right. I certainly want to thank the elders for the invitation to speak to you this morning. I'm about as surprised as you are, I think. It's a pleasure to do that, and I appreciate their confidence in me. And when you put somebody up in front of a congregation, it's you kind of putting them in a position where, sorry about that. You don't know what they're going to say, and so having been here less than 6 months, it's an honor to have the confidence that I'm not going to get up here and do something that they wouldn't have want to have done. This morning, I want to look at John, the 17th chapter. And if you have your New Testaments, please turn to that. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, so it's kind of, we have to do it old school, open our Bibles. It's not such a terrible thing. A lot of folks will call a different prayer when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray as the Lord's Prayer. But I think that John 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. It was a prayer that Jesus actually prayed. And so as we look at that, let's keep that in mind. Charles Spurgeon, a writer from another century, he said, "Some brethren pray by the yard, lengthwise, but true prayer is measured by the weight." And so as we look at this prayer, I think we'll see how weighty it is. John 17, 1 through 26, the whole chapter, as we call it, takes about 5 or 6 minutes to read aloud. We will go through that a little later. There may not be much in length. It doesn't take long to pray a weighty prayer. Somebody counted that there's about 650 prayers in the Bible. I didn't count them. I'm taking somebody's word for it. And this prayer, I hope you'll agree with me, this prayer, that not one really matches this prayer as we look at it. Jesus prayed this prayer himself. And to make sure we understand everything about Jesus or the main points about Jesus, in the first chapter of John, in the first verse, he was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was God, and was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with God and was God in the beginning. That's who prayed this prayer. John 1, 1, he is God. He is God. He was in the beginning with God. Chapter 1, verse 2, and he was in the beginning with God. He's of the same substance as the Father. The creator of all things. 1 John 1, verse 3, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that was come into being. Everything was created by him. He did the work of creation. He was the light of men. Verse 4 of John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the only thing that keeps us out of darkness in this world. And verse 14 of John 1 is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He came to this sinful world for us. And the gospel that Jesus proclaimed, it's called the Word. He is called, in the gospel, he's called the Word, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, King of Israel, the promised Messiah, the bread of life, the light of the world, the great I am, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, and many other things. So when we look at this prayer, we'll, as we get into it in a few minutes, look at the occasion for it. When we pray our prayers, a lot of times the occasion will drive the sentiment or the content of the prayer. And the occasion here certainly did that for Jesus. Why did Jesus pray this prayer? Obviously, it was he was preparing himself for what lay before him, and that was the cross. As soon as we, if we look at John 18, as soon as the prayer is concluded, shortly thereafter, he's arrested. Judas betrays him. But when he prayed this prayer, he had you and I on his mind. He knew that believers are in conflict with the world. We better be. We would face opposition after he left. And we would need his words, his protection, his care, his glory, his love going forward, which he provided for us. We'll talk a little bit about that. Before we get into Jesus' prayer, let's talk about us a little bit in our prayers. When you pray, as I said, occasion generally will guide some of the content and the sentiment. We have all studied and listened to preaching on the church as the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ at Southside. We have each, we've been taught, we each have talents, some more, some less, some different. One can do this, another can do that well, but we work in harmony together to get the work of the local congregation done. But I think, for, with hardly any exception, maybe a few, all of us can pray. That's one talent that we all have, is we can pray. I think this congregation does a good job of communicating. Larry sends out the news and notes and the sick he's aware of, and Freddie sends out the late breaking news as it's happening. Announcements, as Larry did this morning, reminds us of those things that those situations and people we need to be mindful of. Sometimes we'll have a special announcement. Dale made a special announcement about Doug and his and Debbie and his and their situation. We have things to pray for. And the question is, do you take your opportunity to pray for those things? When you have joy in your life, do you pray? When you have sorrow in your life, do you pray? When you're thankful or discouraged, do you pray? When a brother or sister has joy or sorrow in their lives, do you pray? Do you pray for the church universal? Pray for this congregation and the various works that it's in. Pray for evangelists, especially those who are out in the fields working where there's not congregations around, or it's government controls if they can assemble or not. Pray for those people. Pray for the elders. Pray for the new Christians. Pray for the elderly Christians. Pray for the new parents. Pray for the sick. And the list goes on and on. There's always things to pray for. It takes every one of us to accomplish work of a local congregation, right? Every part of the body has a function. But if you can't do anything else, you can pray. It's been said that if I'm not praying, I'm not doing my part. And I agree with that. We need to make sure that our prayer life is one that is active and pertinent and has the things in it we need to pray for, things we wish for, things that we hope for. Prayer is important. All right, so the occasion surrounding this prayer we talked a little bit about. Notice his first words in John chapter 17, verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. So it's 30-something years since he's been on this earth, starting out as a little baby. And now the hour has come. Everything pointing toward this, from the Garden of Eden to the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the promises, the children of Israel, the promised land, the priesthood, the sacrifices, all pointed toward this moment. The hour has come. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be put through six mock trials. He's going to be hung on a cross, and he's going to give up the ghost. And he could call 10,000 angels, and they would have saved him. But that wasn't the plan. And so, his appointment with the cross is time, and it's a time of separation, of betrayal, of suffering, and the crucifixion, of course. A time when God's eternal purpose is about to be carried out. A time when Jesus is about to bear the sins of the world on the cross. And he bows in prayer. He knows his crucifixion is imminent. And that's the occasion that gives weight to the words in this prayer. It deals with great themes. It takes us back and forward in time. If you look at chapter 17 and verse 5, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He was in the beginning. He wasn't a creature of time. And then future glory in heaven and those kind of things. And the verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world." And Jesus was going to be glorified. And he was going to glorify the Father by his obedience. It deals with not only back and forward in time, but glory, as we talked about. In verse 1 of chapter 17, he says, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son." In sacrifice, he is glorified because he finished the plan as it was. The disciples glorifying God on earth. In the 10th verse of this prayer, "And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them." And he's talking about people here, not things, people. We'll look at that a little closer. In chapter 17, verse 22, "The Son giving glory to his disciples." Down in verse 20, and "the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Not just the Father and the Son is one, but Jesus prayed that the disciples would be one with them, of the same mind, of the same character. And then verse 24, as we talk about disciples beholding the glory of the Son. The third thing of the theme it shows is it discusses love. In verse 23, a Father's love for the believers. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity," the believers. "That the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me." The love of the Father for the believers. A big message to the Christians. And then, of course, the Father's love for the Son. And verse 23 and verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." He wants them to come where he's going to be. And that's the plan, isn't it? That's the plan for us, to be there at some point. And great petitions. So themes and glory and love and now great petitions. "Glorify me," Jesus prays in the first five verses. We'll look at that in a minute. "Keep them," his disciples, in verses 6 through 12. "Sanctify them," in verses 13 through 19, "that they might all be one," verses 20 through 23, "that they may behold my glory," verses 24 through 26. This prayer is three great divisions. Those are the petitions that Jesus made. We're going to now break it down and go through the prayer. Let's read the prayer. Chapter 17 of the book of John. "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee.'" Glorify the Son, so that he can glorify the Father. Verse 2, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him he may give eternal life. Jesus had authority over all mankind, and he declared that those who followed him would have eternal life. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. He never wavered. Verse 5, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He wants to go back. He is going back and get the glory that he had before. Verse 6, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou hast gavest me out of the world. The first disciples became, and 12 of those became apostles. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 7, now they have come to know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. He's leaving behind these trained folks who understand that Jesus was from God. God sent the Son, and that he went back to be with God. We see in the early part of Acts where some of them were confused, but they quickly, once they got the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, they quickly understood things. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf, Jesus says. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but upon those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine. Back and forth. Jesus is of the Father is of the Son, and I have been glorified in them. See, these disciples glorified Jesus by their faith. And so do we. Verse 11, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. There's a dichotomy there. Jesus is leaving this world, but he's leaving behind the disciples. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. Jesus is praying for these followers that they would be one, and that would glorify Jesus, which in turn glorifies God. Verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou gavest me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, Judas, of course, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The prophecy of the betrayal. Verse 13, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they have my joy made full in themselves. I have given, verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the word has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And that's true today. It was true then, and it's true now. Those followers of Jesus, as we're gathered here this morning, the world doesn't like that we oppose murdering babies. The world doesn't like that. The world doesn't like that we don't revel in the partying things. The world doesn't like that. And all the other things that we shun as followers of Christ, because we're to glorify Christ, which in turn glorifies God. We have to shun those things of the world, and the world hates us for it. And Jesus prayed the Father that we would have comfort from that. Verse 15, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He's praying for the followers that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. That's how we understand what we're to do to glorify Jesus, which in turn glorifies the Father, through the Word. Verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus was sent by the Father, and his followers are sent by Jesus. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. In truth. Not sanctified in any other way except in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through the word. The follow-on Christians, past these first set of disciples and apostles, those would come. And at this point in the prayer, Jesus is praying for us. Those who would, verse 20, believe in me through the word, their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. That's our mission, to preach Jesus to the world, that God sent the Son, and the Son is sanctified by our belief in Him and our faith in Him and our obedience to Him, which in turn sanctifies or glorifies the Father. And verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. And so how we have unity is through the word, is through the perfecting of our faith based upon the word. And we have unity in those things which are of the word. We can have unity of other things too. We may like cars, may like carpentry, may like a number of things. Excuse me. But the perfecting of our faith through unity is through the word. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants his disciples, first the early apostles and the follow-on disciples, that would be us, to be with him in heaven. Verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee. Excuse me again. And these have known that thou didst send me. Verse 25. Those believers through the ages, because of unity through the word, understand that God sent the Son. Verse 26, and I have made thy name known to them and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou dost love me may be in them and I in them. It's a great prayer. Let's break it down just a little bit as we have a few minutes left. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. If you look back at that, his request implies two great truths concerning his preexistence, as we looked at, and his deity. Both were prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled here in this New Testament, it culminating in this prayer right before his crucifixion. He is God. He is the Word. He is the Lamb. All those names we talked about. In the second section, he prays for his early disciples, the ones that were with him, the ones that kept close to him, verses 6 through 19. Keep them in unity, verse 11 says. And I am no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. He was sorrowful for leaving them behind. He prayed that they would have comfort and that the Holy Father would actually keep them from the evil one. He was worried about them. Keep them in my name and keep them from the evil one. Verse 15 says exactly that. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. That's impossible while they're yet alive, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus prayed to the Father to keep his first disciples from the evil one, that they would have strength to make it through. He was leaving these folks and depending heavily upon them to build up the church as he ascends to heaven. And then to sanctify them, verse 17. He wanted those early disciples sanctified. Verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. And we know from the history in the book of Acts that they were, the Holy Spirit fell on them on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit revealed the word, and it was written down so that we, all these centuries later, can have the same unity with each other and with those early disciples. Because unity comes through the word. And so as we look at this prayer, the final section is Jesus prays for all believers. In verses 20 through 26. And he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, through the early disciples' word, as the revealed by the Holy Spirit, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. Interesting phraseology there, that Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, and that we may be in them. And I don't know how that works. I know that we have unity through the Word on this earth. I don't know how that works in the spiritual realm. But that's what Jesus prayed for, and that's what we'll have if we're faithful. And Jesus mentions the instrument of sanctification, and that is, in verse 17, as we read, the Word. That's how we're sanctified. That's how we glorify Jesus, who in turn glorifies the Father. The nature of the oneness Jesus desires is in verses 21 and 23. Verse 21 said, that they all may be one, even as thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee. That's the nature of the unity, of the sanctification and glorification. And it's interesting to me how that's all going to work. If you can pull me aside and explain it to me in a couple of minutes, if you would. But it's interesting to me. In verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. The Father loves us. Jesus loves us. And we're perfected in that unity, and the instrument of unity is the Word. The believers will be together with the Father and the Son in heaven. I call that victory. And this prayer covers the early disciples, covers Jesus himself, covers the latter disciples. You know, considering this event that Jesus is about to go through, this circumstance, he's just about ready to be arrested. He uses the world 19 times in this prayer, and the effect it can have on believers. A justifiable concern for that we live in a world which is deceived by Satan, dangerous to Christians with his temptations, defiled by ungodliness, and divided by religious division. Yet Jesus has overcome the world. He said he did in the previous chapter, 16 and verse 33, if you want to look at that. He has overcome the world. He didn't succumb to any of those temptations. And he was tempted like every temptation that we could imagine. He was tempted. In this prayer, victory in Jesus is revealed. Because The world may be deceived, but Jesus shows us reality in revealing the only true God in verse 3. The world may be dangerous that we live in, but Jesus provides security as we are kept in God's name as long as we're faithful. Verses 11 and 12. The world may be defiled, and it is, but Jesus provides sanctification through God's word. Verse 17. If we're faithful. And the world may be divided, but Jesus offers unity through the word and his glory. In verse 22. I don't know if it's the greatest prayer ever prayed. I suspect it is. And it's maybe the most comforting prayer ever prayed for the faithful Christian. As we think about the Lord's Prayer, this is the one, when we say that, this is the one I think about. And this morning, let's think about our prayers. Let's think about, are we divided religiously? Let's think about, are we deceived by the world? Are we defiled by being involved in worldly things? And look at our look at ourselves and through our own eyes, and make sure that we're in unity through the word. So if we can help in any way, the elders are fully prepared. If anyone would like the prayers of the congregation to come back to the Lord, if there's one here through primary obedience needs to be baptized, all things are ready. Let that be known as we stand and as we sing the song.